for the good message and song. I hope that's your song as a believer, that you want to be closer to Jesus. And he's made himself close to us. He's made himself as close as possible. He's actually given of himself to us and indwelt us with his Spirit. And so it's our decision whether we yield to it and walk after it and seek after the Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles, go to Proverbs tonight if you would. Look at a few verses together real quick. Proverbs 30, verse 30. Just going to look at one verse there, maybe a couple other passages, and I'm going to do something that's kind of a standalone thing tonight, talking about the King of Kings, our risen Lord. I'm not going to much try and draw my attention to the resurrection, although it's hard not to have your attention on the resurrection all the time when you're preaching the Lord Jesus, but we'll try and save some comments for our preaching on Sunday also. But I want to talk about the King of Kings, and we've talked some about Satan being the adversary, and Satan is a formidable adversary when it comes to us. He's like a lion on the prowl, like a lion on the hunt, and we could say he's a very formidable adversary, but we know he's a defeated foe, and he's Satan means adversary, and he's God's adversary, but we know that that God has already overcome him in Christ Jesus. And there's more of that to play out in the days ahead and the ages to come. I'm so thankful for the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a verse here in Proverbs 30, verse 30, that speaks of the lion. And I want to draw a few similarities. I've mentioned that a couple times about the similarities of the lion and how we can learn from that kind of object lesson, I guess you could say, and that visual of something that's there to behold and to see and to learn about, and then the application that Scripture gives us. Proverbs 30, 30. The Bible says a lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Think about that for a second. You know, the lion's called the king of the jungle or the king of the forest, whatever it's called. It's the strongest among beasts. And I like that last part. It says it turneth not away for any. Now, there's some things that'll make me and you turn away. I think turning away there in the context would mean turning tail and running, right? I think that's kind of what that means. Well, you've seen beasts do that before, have you not? I mean, you fire a shot or something, have a beast turn his tail and run. If we talk about somebody that ran fast in football, Coach Cone used to say they ran like a scalded dog, okay? That's pretty fast. You ever seen a dog take off with his tail between his legs? He moves pretty fast. He cuts a jig there pretty good. And he's talking about a lion being the king of beasts there, kind of being the strongest among beasts and not turning for any. There's nothing that make him turn aside, nothing that really backs him down. He might need to turn me down just a smidgen because of maybe it's just the monitor speaker here ringing a little bit, but it's been doing it the whole night, I think, for the most part. And I don't know if anybody else can hear it, but when you hear all those rings, you think of weddings, you know, rings. Anyway, but I want to spend a few minutes tonight talking about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, and making a parallel and a study of some attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and some attributes of a lion. I've spoken some about this and kind of hinted around at it, and tonight I thought I would do something somewhat brief, but that I would kind of build upon some of the things that we've already said. Now, the lion, I can think of back to when I was a teenager, which is more years ago than some of you would believe, because you were around before I was a teenager. And I'm getting old, and if I'm getting old, that means some of you are really getting old. I've been married for 18 years now, 18 years. And I was thinking, I think I was a teenager, maybe I was in my, maybe just early married, newly married, around 21, 22, whatever it was. And there was a movie that came out that was a big deal because Disney put it out, you know, and they don't do it halfway. I never understood the Mickey Mouse way of doing things because Mickey Mouse seems to spend more money than anybody. But anyway, there was a movie came out called The Lion King. And not that I'm talking about that movie in a good light necessarily, but it's just something that's there and that's a very known thing. And it's an animated film, but really, a lot of those things have their influence in literature way before they're ever put animated or put computer generated or put into a movie format and distorted or twisted or whatever might happen with them. Before and even in more recent years, I guess you could say, before Disney and The Lion King, you had C.S. Lewis writing some things that concerned a lion. And that's came out here in recent years, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe. before that was made into a movie. Since people don't read anymore, they got to take old books that are classics and make them into movies. I was talking about that with somebody recently, how they have to make themselves read on purpose because basically you read as little as you can to get by, and we're in a very visual, modern technology society today, and not all that many people choose to read, but reading's a good thing. Reading's a real good thing, and I think a thinking man reads, and that's why I've always said this about the Bible. The Bible is the thinking man's book, and you can treat it like a big fortune cookie in the sky, but that's not what it is. That's not what God intended. You're not supposed to open it up like a fortune cookie and get you one little phrase that's supposed to inspire you for the next few moments. No, it's something you're supposed to learn and read about and go to school on and think about. You're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. Yes, it's good to read the Bible, but God hasn't promised to prosper Bible readers. He's promised to prosper those that meditate upon His precepts. That's what you'll see as you look at some of the scriptures about that, Joshua 1:8 and other places. But anyway, C.S. Lewis, not that I'm really that big of a fan. I'm not going to read anything he writes pretty much on theology. I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud, but that's pretty much, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to waste my time. And you can waste your time if you want. But he did do some things that captured some stories and had some underlying general theology that went with it. And it's interesting. He gives a testimony, C.S. Lewis gives a testimony that on his trip with his younger brother to the zoo, that on his way there, he did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but after spending that time with his brother, when they reached the zoo, he did, and that kind of made him, when they got to the zoo, they saw the lion, and he saw the lion and the significance of its picture and symbolism in Scripture representing the Lord Jesus Christ and the lion of the tribe of Judah, so victorious in Revelation 5, as you get to the culmination of the Bible, and he saw some good things there, and some of that symbolism and some of that identification, I guess you could say, made it into his writings and influenced him, and that's helped influence some others, I believe. That's his masterpiece, I guess you could say. It kind of balanced his entertainment side that he wrote, and then some theology there, general theology there also. But see, when it comes to understanding symbolism, I guess you could say imagery, understanding like what we call an object lesson, like we teach in Sunday school, to understand this: the Bible itself in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it uses figures of speech and it uses symbols, and it uses that to help us understand things that are representative in everyday life. It takes those things and helps us understand greater and deeper truth. Think about the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ employs in the New Testament. Well, I was taught when I was a little kid in this church, in this Sunday school, I was taught that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It had something, it used earthly things, but yet it was speaking of something that was more than just what you see here in front of you, that you taste, touch, and see, smell, and see. It's something that represents truth that's eternal, that lasts forever. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And the Bible, and when I say the Bible, I'm specifically meaning the King James Bible. It's the fountainhead. It's the source of all English literary works. There's some great things. I'm not a literature person at all. I didn't try to take any of that in college. You have literature through when you have it in high school, and I enjoyed some of it, and some of it I didn't enjoy very much. But yet, all of that springs from the greatest literary work that's ever been given to us. And that's God, the book that he wrote, amen? And I'm so thankful for this King James Bible and all the things that we can learn. And you understand when you see a verse like Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 30, it's speaking of a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. You can start looking at other places where a lion is referred to, especially in Old Testament prophecy, especially in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the culmination book of prophecy, and it culminates all that God's done and prophesied that he was going to do. And when you see the lion there, it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. It's there to help me and you understand all that God is doing and the magnificence of that, the glory of the Lord. Well, this King James Bible is worthy of our attention. I don't care if it's what I'd call a novel. I guess you can come up with better names than that. You can call it a soliloquy. And how do you spell that, college student? I'm just kidding. and we're not gonna go there, right? Or whether it's poetry or what, all manner of prose, it doesn't matter. The King James Bible is the inspirations for so much of that. It's the inspiration for literary works or illustrations or all that, but it's so much more than that. The King James Bible is the living Word of God. Amen. The living Word of God. It's a special revelation that God gives us about eternal life. It's things that we have to, promises that we can take to heart, things that we can understand. It's a source of all spiritual blessings. I was trying to talk to somebody the other day about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was. They grew up different than I did, and they were taught the Lord Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. They were taught the Lord Jesus Christ, even though significant, was not God. That's what they were taught. And I tried to explain to them, I said, you understand, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a capital W, the capital W Word of the triune God. Now understand this, we weren't here. Those of us that are alive today that have this book that we can relish and that we can learn from, we weren't here when He walked this earth literally and physically. We weren't here to walk by that type of sight. But now the Word, capital W, is still with us in the written Word, and we can walk by faith even if we're not walking by sight. And we're supposed to, and we're commanded to walk by faith, and we can know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Better yet, let me just say it this way, we can know who the eternal God was because we know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Colossians 1, He was the image. He is the image of the invisible God. The God that's not visible for me to see. I can go and get a telescope. I can go and I can climb the, I can get on top of the old Polk Hotel, or I can find me the highest point I can find, and I still won't be able to shine that magnification upon God's face. It's kept from me. I'm not physically able. I'm limited. I can't go to where God's at right now, but I don't have to, because God's already came to me. And that was proven in the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And we'll talk about it on Sunday, but how do we know? Well, that's the man that got up, conquered death, rose from the dead, and never died again. What a difference. What a difference. We'll talk more about that when we get the opportunity. But the lion here is something that's important. The strongest among beasts, is what Proverbs 30:30 says. It says, it turneth not away for any. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5, we know there's a special title there given to our Lord Jesus. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Does everybody understand what that title means? Sometimes you assume things. You understand what the Tribe of Judah is, right? Judah is where Christ humanly, through the seed of the woman, sprang from. 12 tribes in Israel. Judah was the one that was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. That's His title there in Revelation 5:5, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Now, we can look at certain characteristics between lions and the biblical description of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to hit maybe two or three high points tonight, okay? But we can see these characteristics, these attributes, so to speak, in this biblical, scriptural description of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to His second coming, like Revelation 5, verse 5 is dealing with, and the establishment of His future earthly kingdom upon this earth. He's going to be established, not as a lamb, but He's going to be established as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be no question. It will not be a disputed title in that day. There won't be hundreds. There won't be thousands. There won't even be dozens vying for that title like they almost got voted in. No, there'll be one. I guess you could say He'll have His mandate, okay? One that'll have His mandate on that day. That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ literally fulfilling and bringing in that kingdom I guess you could say in the flesh. It'll be something that people be able to not have to believe by faith. They'll see it by sight. And that's what we know that the book of Revelation is partly dealing with there. But you ever thought about the sight, the eyeball test for a lion? I'm not necessarily an animal lover unless they're, you know, been, you know, hunted, shot, clean, deep fried, something like that. And then I love pretty much all animals. I'm not too discriminatory. Maybe not as much as I should be, actually, but I've never tasted lion before, but I've had animal crackers, but and there were some lions in there, and tasted pretty good, pretty good. But have you ever thought about the male lion's appearance before? Now, that lion has a regal appearance. It's something that gets your attention. It's got that flowing mane. You remember about the little boy that lived on the block? This is a story from a long time ago. And every year, you know, came summertime, that the great big chow dog that lived next door, the neighbors would cut all the hair, shave all the hair off that chow dog. It was a tannish colored, you know, light brown chow dog, except for the fur right around behind its ears and behind its head. And they left some little bit of fur on each one of its four paws, and then just a knob ball of fur on the end of its tail. And they did that every year. Everybody in the neighborhood knew that. Yet that boy came home from school one day, and on his way home, that chow dog jumped out on the sidewalk, you know, and he saw it. And he came busting in the front door. "Mom, Mama, there's a lion outside, a man-eating lion outside. He roared at me. He hunted me. He tried to get me. I just barely got away." And she said, "No, son, you know better than that. You know the Joneses do that every year, that when it gets hot, they have to cut all that fur off their dog. Now you go upstairs and you talk to the Lord and you ask him forgiveness for telling another one of your whoppers." So sure enough, he went up to his room and he went to pray. And after, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, he came back downstairs and she said, "Did you talk to the Lord like I asked you to?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." She goes, "Well, what did the Lord have to say about that?" Well, he looked at his mom, he said, "Well, I talked to the Lord about it, and he said, don't worry about it. When I first saw him, I thought he was a lion too." There's an appearance of a lion that actually, I guess, makes you stand up and pay attention for a second. It arrests your attention. It's something that's regal, something that's different. You know, they say that in the animal kingdom, there's not such a marked difference between a male and a female in the animal kingdom as between a male lion and a female lion. Now, you can definitely see the difference between a male lion and a female lion. And that's what they speak of. You know, it's got the title King of Beasts. It's got the title King of the Jungle. But it doesn't prefer thick jungle. It doesn't prefer thick forest. The lion prefers the grasslands or the savanna. And this title, King of the Beasts, King of the Jungle, it's not an exaggeration, because they call the lion the apex predator. He's at the top of the food chain. That's right. He is at the that's where it starts, right there. He's not something necessarily that has to worry about predators, but they do have to worry about him. They do. He has no predators above him, but he's the most agile mammal of brute strength. He is at that top. We think we're at the top of the food chain, but out there he's at the top of the food chain in the wilderness places on this old earth. You know, the Bible uses the lion as a figure for God. You understand that there is no God like our God? You understand there's a difference between our God and what other people place as gods, or what in Old Testament times were propped up as gods? And we've talked so much about that before, but there's only one God, and I'm talking about capital G, capital O, capital D, the omnipotent. He's got all power. There's no other God. They might seem powerful to us if you think of an angel or something, or if you think of Lucifer. You might think, well, he seems so powerful to us. He's not powerful. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't compare to our God, the Most High God. There's no other God that's omnipresent. Did you understand that? There's no other God that's omnipresent. God, he's not far from every one of us, the book of Acts chapter 17 says. And there, you can't say that about any angel. You can't say that about any cherubim. You can't say that about any seraphim. You definitely can't say that about any man. You really can't even say that about Santa Claus, because that's not true, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, the known God, that God has revealed himself to us, he is omnipresent. He's not only omnipotent, all power. He's not only everywhere, omnipresent, represented. His presence is represented. There's nowhere to flee. You can't flee away from God. There is no hiding things from God. There is no doing something and thinking God's going to let you slip by with it because he was distracted by something else. But he's also omniscient. And these characteristics go together, by the way. It makes sense that the one that has all power and this omnipresent is also the one that knows all things. I don't think you could be omniscient and not have all power and be omnipresent. I think they all go together. I think they're hand in glove there and glove there. But you understand, I've said this to you many times, and I'm right every time I say it, but Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. Satan's had to go to school about a lot of stuff. There's things in the Bible that talk about Satan not knowing things. There's a passage over there, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I remember right, where it talks about if the princes of this world would have known that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought he was winning when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and then went to the tomb. He didn't realize his defeat was being sealed. He didn't realize he gave the Lord Jesus Christ an opportunity to conquer death and show that legally and judicially, that since he'd never sinned, that death had no hold on him. And on the third day, he came forth from the grave, never to die again. And all those in him have that same hope. Amen. See, the princes of this world, that's not just referring to Prince Charles and Prince Albert that's in a can. That's referring to the principalities. That's referring to the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's referring to the prince of the power of the air, that little g god of this world, also known as Lucifer, also known as the devil, Satan. It's referring to him also. See, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all. You'll see there where in Thessalonians, and I've used this example before, you can see where he persecuted them greatly, used their own countrymen to persecute those brand new believers, persecute them, hoping to frustrate them and discourage them from continuing in the faith, so to speak, to, I guess you could say, be put on a shelf or backslid or turn away from what they've been introduced to, what they'd received, what the gospel wherein they stood. He wanted to throw everything, the kitchen sink, at them to basically persecute them away from their faith. And that makes sense to me. Seems like if you take a new believer and everything goes wrong for him, he'll say, you know what? I'm just going to forget all this the Lord Jesus stuff. I'm just going to go back to whatever it was I was doing before. Maybe I'll continue in the pagan idolatry that's common to our culture here in Thessalonica. That made sense to me. But you know what happened? That church at Thessalonica bonded together and had a great testimony, and they continued on, and they were more focused, and they were more unmovable and steadfast the Lord, so much so that their testimony sounded all the way out to the outer regions of their area, to Achaia. They'd heard about their testimony and were rejoicing in that. And Paul says, I'll go other places. They've already heard about you. I don't even have to go brag about you, because they've already heard about you there. See, that was Satan not knowing all things like God knows all things, and it backfired on him. And he learned his lesson, because when it came time for Paul to go preach at Corinth and some people got saved, he didn't persecute those at Corinth. He prospered them. That was a prosperous place to live. The economy was good. They did not suffer. They were not facing persecution from the Jews and their fellow countrymen. You know what they did? They were the most carnal, divisive, divided up group of Christians in the Bible. So he went to school and he learned something there. He's not omniscient, but God is omniscient. There's no one like unto our God. There's no one like the king of the beasts. He's at the top of the food chain out in the wilderness. And there's some symbolism there, understanding there's no one like unto our God. He is the Most High God. I could talk all about it. They say that they've found male lions, the large cats. They found them, I think the largest on record that I read is 826 pounds. That's a lot of lion right there. That's a big animal cracker right there. But they say a typical weight for a mature male lion is somewhere from 400 to 550 pounds of muscular terror. And that's what it would be if you were out in the bush having to deal with something like that. I don't understand somebody going lion hunting with a bow and arrow. I don't understand that. You need an elephant gun on each hip, I think, is pretty much what you need. But they say that a lion is so powerful that they can take down water buffaloes, which I have a couple Bibles bound in water buffalo, so... That's okay. Well, crocodiles and even elephants. There's supposedly a record of that. Is it surprising that as you go to the scriptural record that the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? There had to be a deliverer that came. There had to be one that could conquer that came. There had to be one that would turn out to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for God to take back his rightful dominion of this earth. And it's going to spring forth from his chosen people. It's going to spring forth from where he chose, which was that lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where it was prophesied to come through, and that's where the Lord Jesus came. You know, as the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he returns to set up his kingdom rule here on planet earth, as we've often said, he's not going to come back as a lamb at that time. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another title that describes him, and that we can understand that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's talking about God and his manifold wisdom right there. Ephesians 3:10 and other places we could quote, talking about God, and there's much wisdom there, past finding out even of the principalities and powers, even of Satan himself. But I'm so thankful, not only that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a lamb to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but that when he returns, he won't come back as a lamb. That title is taken care of. He'll come back as that lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a lion in Revelation 5 who prevails to open the seven seal book that unleashes God's wrath upon the world. Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Such a contrast for him coming into the world as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. What? They're both the same person. Both refer to his comings, just there's a difference between his first coming and his second coming. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished. And you can read that in Revelation 5:1-14. But let me hurry on to the second thing. Let me say it this way. Not only can we look at the appearance of the lion and the symbolism there in the scripture, but we can also look at the action of the male lion. You understand that a male lion rarely attacks for food? Now, you can get an older lion or an injured male or something like that that's not part of the pride, and they'll become man-eaters or something like that. But for the most part, a male lion is not a man-eater. A male lion doesn't even do the hunting. You understand that? You've watched Discovery Channel enough to understand some of that, right? He leaves that task to the females of the pride. That's women's work. That's going and getting the groceries, right? I better move on, right? But here's my point. The male lion, his concern is for the territory. See, there's a territory that pride dwells in. And that's his main concern, is protecting the territory. There's boundaries there that are strictly enforced. There's boundaries there that me and you don't want to try. There's boundaries there that other lions or other beasts of the wilderness don't want to try, because they're protected there, strictly enforced. And that male lion, his concern is for the territory. His concern is for the welfare and the continuation of his family or pride. It's his role to protect the pride from outsiders who would come in and take his authority, usurp his authority. You see so much parallel there between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's got to be that protection there. There's got to be that watch and that guard there. What about the young defenseless ones that are unable to protect themselves? They're sitting ducks. They're easy prey for one to come into that territory, but they're under his protection. I'm so thankful that once we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're sealed with that spirit until the day of redemption. I'm so glad that no matter how formidable Satan might seem as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he can't go into Christ. He can't go into his territory. He can't go under the blood where we've been placed in him. No, we're protected. The Lord Jesus Christ, he takes care of those that are his. There's a verse there in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is. Or maybe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "All those that are his at his coming," speaking of the resurrection and the order of it there. You understand that one day, the animal kingdom will live together in peaceful harmony. You've read that in the Old Testament before? There's not going to be any fear. There's not going to be any aggressiveness towards others. You know, if you go to the zoo and they might be all fat and, you know, out of their normal habitat and might not be as aggressive as they would be out in the wild, of course, because they don't have as much to protect or anything like that. But they still don't put, you know, what's another name for a deer? Let's say a deer, okay? They don't put that deer in there with the lion in the lion cage. They don't do that. They don't dwell together peaceably. We can sit there and say, can't we all just get along? And they're not going to get along. One's going to be supper and one's going to be the one eating supper, right? But you know that there's going to be a day when the lion of the tribe of Judah returns And the wolf is going to also dwell with the lamb. I know the song, that Peace in the Valley, says the lion shall lie down with the lamb. But actually in Isaiah 11:6 it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So there's perfect harmony. There's something that's been lifted. There's been a change. The change is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's the kingdom that man can't bring in, and it's definitely the kingdom that religion can't bring in. But it's the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will bring in. And what a difference that's going to make. You can see by the action. You can see by the acts of the lion. You can see how it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a figure, there's some symbolism there that we can go to school on. Let me lastly speak of the roar of the lion, and I'm almost finished. You ever seen that verse in Job chapter 40? I think it's verse number 9, where it says, the question is asked, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Job 37, verse 1. Let me just give it to you real quick. I'm almost finished. It says, at this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. You ever examine those passages where the Lord speaks from heaven and the mixed up response you get from the humans that were around to hear it? Now, there's been some times where God spoke directly to someone and they heard it, like Paul on the road to Damascus and the resurrected Lord speaking directly to him. But the rest of that party, the rest of the company that was with Paul or Saul of Tarsus, they didn't understand. There was others that spoke at other times, and some say it thundereth. Others say, well, an angel spoke. They were all mixed up about what happened. You understand, when God speaks, it's a frightening thing for mankind. You'll read about those thunders and those lightnings and that manifestation of God on the holy mount, and the children of Israel say, let's get away from here lest we die. Moses, you go talk to him for us. The dread, the horror that came upon this feeble flesh that we sport day in and day out. No, there's something there. There's something, I guess you could say, more than supernatural there. When God speaks, oh, that means something. No, they say when a lion roars, that it strikes the fear into the heart of all who hear it. A lion can come through the village at night and roar, and it makes all the prey scatter from their hiding places. You think you'd stay in your hiding place, but the roar sets them on their ears, so to speak, and they take off. And then they're easy prey, easy targets for the most nimble and agile and ferocious mammal. Amos chapter 3, verse number 8, and I'm almost finished. The Bible says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? Is it really talking about a lion? Because it says, the Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion's roar and the spoken word of God have the same effect. Strikes fear. I got all kinds of facts about a lion's roar. Now, I said we're going to school tonight. They say the lion's roar is at 114 to 144 decibels. It's about 25 times the sound of a close gas-powered lawnmower. It's like you can hear them for all through the neighborhood sometimes, especially if it's, you know, if you're wanting to not hear it. About 25 times, it talks about 25 times of a lawnmower or the sound of a jet engine. It can be heard, a lion's roar, they say, can be heard up to 5 miles. Jaguars, tigers, panthers, and lions are the only cats that roar. And of course, the lion exceeds them all. In addition to volume, the lion also uses infrasound. You know what infrasound is? Ultrasound is a range too high for a human to hear, and infrasound can go to a range too low to hear. Humans can register sound down to about 20 hertz, I guess it is. Maybe Mike Holcomb or the late J.D. Sumner could get down there. That would be the deepest bass note, I guess you could say. But infrasonic sound travels all the way down to 0.001 hertz. Here's the point. Infrasound is frightening. You might not hear it with the ears, but you know what you do? You feel it. It's like it trembles you. It shakes you. It basically shakes you to your core. It gives you, it turns you upside down on the inside and then later on the outside. Infrasound is something that almost just takes away your sense or your common sense, so to speak. You lose the presence and your awareness of what's going on. They speak of that when they speak about the male lion, how he stuns his prey. Sometimes it's nausea, sometimes it's dizziness to paralysis that can happen from these effects, these sound effects that can happen to a human. They say they even use it in military operations now. But the male lion stuns its prey with infrasound. It's no wonder that the Bible likens the voice of God to the roar of a lion. Now, there's so many other passages. We can go back to the first book of the Bible, so many places that we can talk about. But here, understand, people say the Bible is not a science book, but science finally catches up a little bit to what the Bible says. It tries to explain things that the Bible has said for hundreds, even thousands of years. Can I just say this real quick to conclude? The Lord speaks today, and His voice is mighty. And can I tell you the source of His voice today? It's this Bible right here. This Bible, you ever been shaken to your core because of it before? You ever heard it preached and it got to you? It made its way from the outside and got all the way in the inside and upset you on the inside? Well, that's what this book does right here. It's that double-edged sword, and it cuts on both sides of the blade, and it divides asunder. It does a work that only God can do. It can do a spiritual work. You ever been reading it or studying it or spending time in it, and it just flip-flops you on the inside? Well, I hope so. I hope that everybody in here, there was a point in your life where you heard the Word of God preach the good news about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, you might not have known that title at the time. You might have found that out later, but you found out there's something important, eternally important, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God, the invisible God, has revealed Himself to mankind. God has a name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. You have to understand that. And I hope it did something on the inside, like with that, where that faith button's at. Wherever that faith switch is at, whether it's in the head or the heart, wherever it's at, I hope it flipped. I hope you've believed. I hope you've turned from whatever it was that kept you from believing. I hope that you're in Christ Jesus. There's no more powerful voice today than this book right here. And I'm talking to us, so I'm talking about the King James Bible. No other book is like it. And no other book has done or will do what this book does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, you can try and be like some folks that try to want to hear God speak audibly. But you know what that'll do? That'll open the door to some things you shouldn't open the door to. God has spoke already. You have it right here. This is the written Word of God that's been spoken and recorded and preserved, and the inspiration's still there for us to be inspired and for God's Spirit to do its work on the hearts of men. So all we got to do is open our ears to it. Open our ears to it. We'll have a great chance on Sunday to preach the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. What about me and you between then? Are we going to have some folks that cross our way, that we cross their way on purpose, and we talk to them about the Lord Jesus and invite them to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. So very important. Let's stand together. There's so much. That was a very pitiful attempt to talk about the similarities between a lion and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But I think you can see there's a lot there. Maybe to make you think a little bit different. Maybe when you're in awe next time, it won't be over earthly things. It'll be over the spiritual accomplishments, the eternal accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and dismiss in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word tonight. Lord, may it find once again good ground in our hearts. Lord, may we be receptive, and not only receptive, but may we be responsive and respond the way you would have us to. Help us to walk by faith and help us to do what you'd have for us to do. Father, pray for the memorial service tomorrow, Lord, and other things that are, Father, also going on. Lord, just so many people that need a special touch of your healing hand. We trust you with them also. Father, may you be with us as we go home tonight. Be with choir practice. Be with our services on Sunday, Lord, as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you.